Well, good morning, good morning. Y'all look mighty familiar. I was shocked and surprised when Brother Dave called and asked if I would fill the pulpit. And I want to thank him for that honor. And thank you, John, for that excellent introduction. Barbara and I count it a great honor to be a part of this congregation. We were the pastor here for almost 20 years. We spent almost 20 wonderful years serving as your pastor. And I must admit, they were some of the happiest days of my life. And as I look over this congregation today, you do look good to me. Because you're a great congregation, and you're a gracious and loving church, and we just feel honored to be a part of this great fellowship. I tell everybody where I go, Glairmore Assembly is the greatest church in Oklahoma, and I believe that. I am so glad that you have a good, upstanding children's pastor here to take care of the kids. Let me tell you, I love kids. I really do. I'll tell you why I love kids. Because they can say and do the funniest things. I heard of a Sunday school teacher that stood before a class of junior boys, and she said to those young men and girls, or those young men, can anybody tell me what a lie is? And this one little boy raised his hand so excited, and he said, I know what a lie is. A lie is an abomination to God and a very present help in the time of need. I want to recognize some people that are with us today. Aaron and Linda Rutherford are here. This is Barbara's daughter and son-in-law, and mine too. And they just moved back to Oklahoma. They have been living in California for the last year, and they just moved back, living in Oklahoma City. They've been traveling with the Museum of the Bible. This is the museum that they have overseen the setting up and tearing down and moving out for the past 5 years. And who knows for sure just what their next 5 years is going to be. But we're glad to have them with us today and glad to have them close to home for a while. I mean, they've been all the way to the East Coast and all the way to the West Coast and several spots in between. And now they're going to be living within 2 hours of us, and that's always so very nice. I'm looking around and seeing if my granddaughter Annabelle is here. Annabelle, are you here? Raise your hand if you are. Evidently not. I told her she had to be here today. I don't intend to preach very long. You know that I'm not a long-winded preacher, don't you? Don't say amen. I'm going to tell you what Elizabeth Taylor told her seventh husband, sweetheart, I'm not going to keep you long. So, please open your Bible, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. John 19, verse 28. I love the Word of God. Barbara and I try to read the Word each and every day, several chapters in our devotion of a morning, because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. John 19, verse number 28. Jesus is on the cross, and he doesn't have much longer to live. And Jesus says, after this, that is, after he had told John to take care of his mother, and for his mother to look to John for her substance. He says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, or breathed his last, gave up his spirit. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a wonderful subject. I want to take us to the cross. And I want to talk about the victory of the cross. How many of you have ever had a bad day? Honestly, anybody ever have a bad day? We all have bad days. This morning, I want to talk to you about how God can transform bad days into good days for the kingdom of God. I want to give you, first of all, an example from the Old Testament, which is a beautiful example of this truth, of Joseph, the life of Joseph. Joseph, you know, was hated by all of his brothers, loved by his father, but hated by his brothers. In fact, they hated him so much that they threw him into a pit, planning to kill him later. But at the last minute, they changed their mind, decided not to kill him, but to sell him for 20 pieces of silver to some Ishmaelite slave traders that had come by. Joseph was then taken to Egypt and sold into slavery. And for several years, he served as a slave in Potiphar's house. But as a young man, he was falsely accused of a crime that he did not commit. His master's wife accused him of raping her, which was totally untrue. But because of this accusation, he was thrown into prison, remained there for maybe 12 or 13 years. We're not sure of that. We would call an experience like that a very bad day. But the Bible says in several places concerning Joseph, that God was with Joseph. Despite the bad things that happened to him, despite the false accusations, despite the hatred of his brothers, God was with Joseph. Now, as Paul Harvey says, let me tell you the rest of the story. Because eventually Joseph was released from prison and made prime minister of all Egypt. In the process, he became a chosen vessel in the hand of God to save his entire family from starvation. God turned a very bad day into a good day for the kingdom of God. Think about it. If there had not been a Joseph, there would not have been a Moses. If there had not been a Joseph, there would not have been a David. And if there had not been a Joseph, there would not have been Jesus. You see, God knows how to turn bad days into good days and make them a blessing in the kingdom of God. Let me give you the greatest example of all. And I've read a portion of the scripture from John. Talks about the day that Jesus died for our sins upon an old rugged cross. This was a bad day, would you not agree? This was a bad day in the life of the Son of God. Early that day. Or the night before, he was arrested by the temple guard. Early that morning, he had been tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin and condemned to die. Later that morning, he was tried before Pilate, the Roman governor, because the Jews could not carry out the death sentence, so they had to get a degree from Pilate to do that. So Pilate sent Jesus to die by crucifixion, not because he was guilty of any crime, but because of the political pressure that had been placed upon Pilate. And before Jesus was led away to be crucified, he was beaten within an inch of his life by the Roman cat of nine tails. 39 stripes were laid upon his back by a strong, rugged Roman soldier. But I want to remind you of something this morning. Even as gruesome as that is, and it was a gruesome scourging, because this cat of nine tails had leather thongs that had been embedded with rock and bone and glass and other terrible material. And when the whip would come down upon the back of the man who was being beaten, it would rip and tear the flesh to threads. Not a lot of prisoners were able to even survive that. But I want to remind you of something. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that by his stripes we are healed. And if you're here this morning and you're suffering in your body, you need God to touch you, I'd like for you to just put your hand up right now as a sign of saying, I'm going to claim that promise of God for myself today. I'm going to believe God for a complete healing in my body. And let me tell you, thank you for all of those hands. Thank you so much. And the healing power of God is present right now to make every one of us whole as we believe in the name of Jesus. As I said many times, these Roman prisoners would die after being beaten by the Romans. Cat of nine tail died from loss of blood. But after this terrible beating, the soldiers laid a heavy wooden cross upon our Lord's bloody back and marched him through the narrow streets of Jerusalem to the place of execution, a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. About 9 o'clock, they nailed him to the cross. About 12 o'clock, darkness covered the land. And about 3 o'clock, the darkness lifted, and Jesus cried the cry that we have wondered about so many times, my God, why have you, or why did you forsake me? During those 6 agonizing hours upon the cross, Jesus uttered 7 sayings. For those who crucified him, he prayed this prayer, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. To the thief who repented, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. To his mother, he said, woman, this is your son, speaking of John, the disciple. And to John, he said, this is your mother. Isn't that marvelous that Jesus would care for his mother even from the cross? But he did. And about 3 o'clock, after the darkness had lifted, Jesus looked up into the heavens and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he said those 2 little words that have so much meaning, I thirst. And then he shouted, it is finished. And last of all, he bowed his head and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. These 7 sayings of Jesus are commonly called the 7 last words of Jesus. This morning I want to focus on just one of them, and that's utterance number 6. It is finished. It is finished. You see, the Gospel of John is the only gospel that records this statement. Matthew and Mark and Luke state only that Jesus shouted a great shout. And then they say after that, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This morning I want us to gather around the cross. I want us to get a fresh, new vision of Jesus as we see him suffering and dying for our sins. I want us to see him for who he is, the Son of Man, perfectly sinless, loved by the Father, yet despised and rejected by those who hated him. His enemies hated him, wanted him dead. One of his disciples betrayed him, Judas, and another denied that he ever knew him, Peter. All of them forsook him and fled in the garden. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane while he prayed. He was condemned to die by the Jewish Sanhedrin. He was sentenced to be crucified by Pilate. Then he was led to Golgotha and nailed to a rugged cross. He was robed in mockery. Because, believe it or not, Jesus hung absolutely naked upon the cross. You don't, when you see pictures of the crucifixion, artists, for modesty's sake, always add a loincloth. And I thank God for that. But actually, he was crucified without a stitch of clothes on his body. So the sun burned his skin. The crowds mocked and jeered. And Satan was there laughing all the way. The demons danced in hellish glee at the spectacle of the Son of God dying. And they thought, we are winning a great victory. But at the cross, Jesus was locked in mortal conflict with three powerful forces, sin and Satan and death. During that mortal conflict, it seemed as if heaven forsook him, because there was no voice from heaven to encourage him. There was no angel from heaven to strengthen him. There was no miracle of God to save him. And it seemed as if the Father himself had forsaken his Son. And it seemed as if all earth had forsaken him. His disciples ran away. Very few of the people he had touched and healed and blessed were anywhere to be found around the cross. But after 6 hours of agony, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "It is finished." I want us to hear that cry this morning, not as a cry of despair, not as a cry of defeat, but as a shout of triumph from the mouth of the Son of God. It is finished. I want us to hear it this morning as a shout of a mighty conqueror. I pray that the Holy Ghost will make real in your heart today what Jesus meant when he shouted out, "It is finished." What did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? I'll tell you what it means. First of all, it meant that every promise, every prophecy, every type, every shadow found in the Old Testament that related to Jesus was fully accomplished at the cross. Look at verse 28. The scripture says, "All things were now accomplished." That Greek word "accomplished" is the same Greek word that is found in verse number 30 when it says that, when Jesus said, "It is finished." Actually, it's not three words. In the Greek, it's only one word. Finished. Or done. Over. Means that every Old Testament scripture about the life and death of Jesus was fulfilled that day. From the first promise in the book of Genesis to the last prophecy in the book of Malachi. Every prophecy, every dream, every vision, every type, and every shadow was fulfilled that day when Jesus cried, "It is finished." What does that mean for us? What does it mean for the church of God today? It means that Jesus is a prophet like Moses. It means that Jesus is a champion like David. It means that he's a priest like Aaron. It means that he's God's perfect lamb, and that he's the perfect sacrifice that ended all sacrifice when he died on the cross. It means that he's Abel's lamb, and he's Moses' Passover lamb, and he's Moses' rod, rock that flowed forth living water for the thirsty, and his Moses' rod that opened the Red Sea and made a way for the people of God when there seemed to be no way. It means that he's God's manna that satisfies the hungry. He's Jacob's ladder that leads to heaven. He's Joshua's captain of the Lord's host who leads God's people to victory. He's Solomon's wisdom that gives understanding. He's David's sling that slays the enemy. He's Isaiah's man of sorrows. And he's Jeremiah's fire that was in his bone, like a fire shut up in his bones. I want to tell you that he is Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel, and he's Daniel's fourth man in the fire.
fire, and he's Malachi's son of righteousness that's rising with healing in his wings. Oh, hallelujah. It means that he's God's anointed prophet that speaks to us. It means that he's God's anointed king that leads us. It means that he's God's anointed priest that intercedes for us. He's the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He's the sacrifice on the altar. He's the fire that fell on the altar. And he is the red heifer. And he's the scapegoat. And his blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant that redeems us to God. Can you say praise God? He's all of these things. Amen. Secondly, it means that the power of sin and Satan and death was defeated at the cross. At the cross, Jesus met sin and defeated it. Yes, it was sin that nailed him to the cross. I mean, he bore all of our sins. But Jesus, by means of his death, nailed sin to the cross, which means through his blood, we have forgiveness of sin. And through his blood, we have access into the Father's presence. And because of his blood, we have victory over sin and Satan and all the host of the enemy, because Jesus met sin and defeated it. Jesus not only met sin, but he met Satan at the cross and defeated him. I remember a little boy that said, I'll tell you what, if Roy Rogers had been there, they'd have never got to do that to Jesus. But let me tell you, God planned it all. He planned it all. And Jesus met Satan at the cross, at Calvary. Satan assaulted the Son of God with plans to destroy him. And in mockery, he said something to this effect: you said you would bruise my head, but I have bruised yours instead. And hell shouted in delight, you are a defeated foe. And Satan poured his vile contempt upon Jesus. As sin's poisonous darts entered his holy flesh, and Satan spit wicked insinuations into the face of the Son of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus hung there as God's champion, and he was victorious over every sin and over vile insinuations of the devil. He was there as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he was there as the Rock of Ages that would never be moved. Yes, Jesus was hounded by the dogs of hell, but he beat them off. I heard a story years ago, and I've never forgotten it, about a great Baptist preacher by the name of A.C. Dixon. Brother Dixon was standing in an open area out in a field when he heard dogs chasing an animal through the woods. As he stood there, suddenly he saw a little frightened deer bound out into the opening where he was, or the clearing where he was standing. And this little deer did an unnatural thing. It ran straight into the arms of the great preacher. Dixon, while he held that little deer, he picked up a club and he beat off the dogs and saved that little deer's life. Friend, that's what Jesus did for you and me at the cross. When the demons of hell attacked him, he fought them off. Volley after volley from hell's arsenals was aimed at Jesus to destroy him. But Jesus, as a mighty conqueror, could not be defeated. And he turned the host of hell away. He broke the power of the enemy. I love that verse in Colossians 2:15, where it says that Jesus triumphed at the cross over the principalities and the authorities that had come to destroy him. You see, this is what Jesus did at the cross. He met the prince of darkness, the champion of the underworld. And like David, Jesus defeated the Goliath of hell. It didn't last long. After 3 hours of darkness, after Satan had done his worst, Jesus shouted in victory, "It is finished." You know what that means? It means that the champion of the underworld had been defeated. That bruised and bleeding, he limped away from the cross of Calvary. How do we know that? How do we know that? We know it because 3 days later, the scripture said Jesus rose from the dead. I love the words of that old great song that says, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the vast domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, he arose." Hallelujah. Say it again, he arose. Glory to God. You know, the greatest testimony of Satan's defeat is the resurrection of Jesus. At the cross, Satan was defeated. Sin was defeated. And death was also defeated. I imagine that death said to Jesus, "I have you in my grasp. I will hold you my captive forever." But Jesus defeated the king of terrors and robbed him of his power. And when Jesus arose from the dead on the third day, let me tell you, the Bible says that many of the Old Testament saints actually rose up with him. This is recorded in Matthew 27. It's like, man, we can't wait till the final resurrection. We're going now. We're going to go up with you now, Jesus. And they did. After our Lord's resurrection, I believe that he went down into the underworld, that he grabbed the keys of death and hell out of the devil's hands, shouted in victory, "I am the resurrection and the life, and I have the keys of death and hell." I also believe that Jesus is now anxiously waiting for the Father to say to him, "Son, I want you to go down and bring my people home." And when that hour comes, oh, hallelujah, when that hour comes, Jesus is going to give Gabriel, the archangel, that little nod. "Okay, Gabriel, it's time. Blow that trumpet and blow it loud." And Gabriel is going to blow a sound that's going to be heard around the world. And in that moment of time, God's people are going to go home. That's you and me. We're going home. A shout is going to be heard around the world, and all the dead in Christ are going to rise, and all the living saints are going to join them as they come up out of their grave. The tombs are going to open, and the bodies of those who have died in Christ are going to come up out of their grave to live again by the power of the living God. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of getting ready for that time. I wonder every morning when the sun comes up, "Lord, is this the day? Is this the day?" But that's what Jesus meant when he said, "It's finished." In conclusion, let me just close with this little thought. What should we do about it? I mean, if it's finished, what should we do about it? On the morning of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. And this is the message that Jesus gave Mary Magdalene. "I want you to go and tell my disciples that I'm alive, that I want them to meet me in Galilee." At that meeting in Galilee, he told his disciples, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Listen, church, God has given us a mandate to go and tell the world that it's finished. It's done. We have a commission from the Master to go and tell every person we can
the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, when you talk to someone that's saved but they don't feel saved, just remind them, it's finished. There's nothing else you can do. When you talk to a lost man on the street, tell him, look, friend, it's finished. Jesus has already paid the price. When missionaries go to preach on foreign fields, they're commissioned to tell those lost individuals, it's finished. There's nothing else you can do. When we face sinners far and wide, we need to tell them, it's finished. We need to tell those who think they can never be saved, hey, it's finished. There's an old song, and I love it, that says, come, you sinners, lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can set you free, for He saved the worst among you when He saved a wretch like me. You may say, Pastor, our brother Owens, I don't feel worthy to be saved. Listen to what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Again, He said, whosoever will, let him come unto me. Let me tell you something about Jesus, the one that said it is finished. Jesus did everything that needed to be done at the cross to save you and me. It's finished. The bars are down. The gate is open. The table is spread. The banquet is ready. A message has been sent out with this invitation, come to the feast. And I would say to you this morning, receive Jesus now, because it's finished. There's nothing you can do. You can join a church, but it won't save you. You can be baptized in water, but it won't save you. You can do so many things in a Christian way. You can sing, you can pray, and you can do all these things. But it won't save you. Only Jesus can do that. I want you to stand, please. Lord, I thank You for what You did at the cross. I thank You that You paid the ultimate price, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Lord, I thank You for Jesus today. I thank You that You're walking up and down these aisles. You're speaking to our hearts, reminding us of how much You loved us. You loved us so much that You were willing to suffer and die, that we might have life eternal. Lord, I pray this morning that You would speak to each and every individual in this house today. If there are those that are struggling with whether or not they're really saved, help them to know today that it's finished. Lord, I pray for those that are wondering if they can ever be saved. They have done so many bad things. They've lived an unworthy life. I want You to remind them today through the Holy Ghost that it's finished. That every sinner lost and hopeless can come to know You. They can know the joy of sins forgiven. They can know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray today, breathe upon us by the Holy Ghost. Remind us, O God, afresh and anew that Calvary was for us. The cross was for us. Not only did You overcome sin and Satan and death, but Lord, because we know You, we will also overcome sin and Satan, and eventually even death itself. Oh God of heaven, thank you for your visitation in this service today. I pray that you would lead us by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. While every head is bowed, I wonder how many across this building today will just simply put up your hand and indicate by that, Brother Owens, I don't know this wonderful Lord Jesus that you're talking about, but I want to know him today. Let me see your hand. We're going to pray just a few moments. How many? Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Thank you. God bless. Lord, you know every heart. You know every individual in this house today. We love you. Let's sing. Thank you, Jesus.